trying to remember what I speak last. The last time I remember is when I spoke of a long word in the scripture, and the way I introduced it for these young people was that I introduced it with an illustration of how a caterpillar became a butterfly. And that illustration, do you remember what that word was? What was it? That's okay. Yeah, but the word in the scripture that we used was as an illustration, was regeneration, if you remember that. I know it's a long word, that's why I thought we'll consider that. Regeneration simply means what? To be born again, to the new birth, a spiritual rebirth. So today I'd like to consider another long word in the scripture. And for you, I'll try to make it as simple as I can so the young people here in our midst also would be able to get something from it. I know it's hard to focus with young people, but is this the right control?
Yep.
Okay. I'm going to introduce this with something here. So, what is that? The tall structure right in the middle there. Is that, has anybody seen that?
Is that the needle in Seattle?
Huh?
Is that the needle in Seattle?
No. I'll give you. Yeah, it is the tallest building in the world, and it's called Burj Khalifa in Dubai, UAE. Sheila and I were there one time, some years ago, when they first inaugurated the building. But we were close by there, but we could not get the entire shot from where we were standing. Just put two shots, but then I got this from the internet, and you can see how tall that thing is. It's amazing. But some interesting facts there. I just got it from the internet. The height of that, the number of floors it has, and the number of elevators the structure has. Okay, so it's a big tall building. But what is another word that we can use for a building? Structure, other than structure, because I've used it already. I'm sure somebody will be looking at in Google right now, but you can find the word in Google. Another word, I'll bring it up.
Edifice.
That's right. Edifice. It's another word for building. Like somebody must have, some of you may have heard it. Okay, if build is to building. Okay, build is the verb of building, the noun, right? You build is to building. What is to edifice?
Huh?
Edify. The verb edify. Right? And you've all heard the word edify. It's in the scriptures, right? That's the reason I brought this up. If building means edifice, okay? Or if edifice means building, what does edify mean?
To build up.
Okay? So it's a word form of edifice. And it's a scriptural word, so it's an important word. And you can read it in the New Testament, especially in the King James Version, or the olden versions. And they use the word building up in the most modern version, but it's used 20 times in the King James Version, and all of those 20 times it was used by Apostle Paul. So the words that are used is edify, edifying, edification. Edification is a long word. Simply means to build up. Building up. That's what it means. So edify is a word form of edifice or building. Edify simply means to build. Okay? So Kit, next time when I quiz you, you know what this word is, right? Edify means to build. Edifice is a building. Okay, so what is edification? Let me get my notes here real quick. Okay, there is in the New Testament, the Greek word is that word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but you can see the Greek word. One is the act of building, which is the noun, act of building of a house. It's basically what it means. And the other Okidomio is to build. It's an act of building a house, to build. So these two Greek words are used in a literal sense or as a metaphor in the Bible. It is used as a literal form, which means to build. And again, this, I've already said 20 passages is translated edify, edifying, edification. The phrase is used like building up in modern translations. Okay, I've already said about Paul using it quite a number of times. Now, what is the literal meaning of edification? Simply means to build. And the Lord Jesus said these words, upon this rock will I build my church. So he used the word edify there. Okay? Which is the Greek word that you saw. He's told about this parable, a man who built his house upon a rock and a man who built his house upon the sand. The word built is nothing but the word edify. So those are the literal ways this word is used. But what is the figurative way the word is used? It is in a spiritual sense, is to build up somebody spiritually. And Apostle Paul used it numerous times in the New Testament, 20 times. As you can see, it promotes spiritual growth or development of Christian character. It is teaching. And not only just teaching, but teaching by example to edify another person. And I'm not sure whether I have this in there. Yeah, this definition is really good and I liked it. It says edification is more than just encouragement. It includes any activity that results in more Christ-likeness, either in oneself or in another believer, in an individual sense or a corporate sense. Christ-likeness, to edify somebody, to bring about Christ-likeness in a person, in yourself, or in somebody else. So in the New Testament, primarily is applied for a corporate body, a church. And it individually applies to each one of us, right? Unless we are Christ-like, we have Christ-like qualities, there's no way can we bring about Christ-like qualities in another person. Mutual edification involves helping one another along the road to Christ-likeness. Helping one another along the road to Christ-likeness, it requires the participation of every member of the local body. We read about it today in our study. Every member has to be involved in this verification. Produces Christ-likeness and the importance of edification. I'd like to go into that real quick. Now, what is the importance of edification? I like to read this quote. I don't believe I have the quote on there, but listen here. It says, without mutual edification, the church becomes a collection of spiritual weaklings, a perpetual nursery of spiritual infants, rather than a body or a building. Did you hear that? It is a quote that I found during my study. Without mutual edification, a local assembly, this assembly becomes a collection of spiritual weaklings, a perpetual nursery for spiritual infants, rather than a body or a building. You know, we can all be very wonderful, good-looking stones, but they're all placed on the ground, scattered on the ground. What benefit is it? But rather, if they are built up into a beautiful building that supports one another, way up into the sky, like the building we saw, that the world can see it and admire it and see the beauty of Christ in that structure, spiritual structure. Apostle Paul, on the scriptures, what is the church or local assembly described using metaphors? Can you think of any? The Lord Jesus said, my church, or my flock, my body, his building. It's a corporate entity, isn't it? It's a corporate entity. It's not an individual entity. It's a corporate entity. I'd like to look at the first importance. I've got three importances before we go into an example later, if we have time. I'd like to read this verse, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It says, Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, which means building up, of the body of Christ. There's another verse which I've not put down there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The entire chapter there talks about those speaking in tongues, which is speaking in different languages. But if I'm to stand here in this assembly and speak in Malay, which I studied when I was young, none of you would understand anything what I say, because I've forgotten a lot of that already. But what's the point? Because you're not going to edify another believer. That's what Paul is saying. This, you had to speak so that the others would get edified, to be built up. Okay, there's no reason to speak in a different language when we're all gathered together, unless it's translated, unless you can edify one another. In 2 Corinthians, three times Apostle Paul states the reason why he was made an apostle. Three times, and those verses are listed there. All the three times, his purpose was to edify. So the spiritual gifts are given to us for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to edify one another. The second importance of edification. Ephesians 4:13 on down. This is a continuation of what we just read from 11 and 12. It says, till we come, so, well, 11 and 12 says, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, you see the Christ-likeness there. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro to be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Talks about spiritual maturity. See, we cannot continue to be children. We've got to grow. And verse 16 says, Christ from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we all have a part to play, right, in a local assembly. And we talked about it during the adult study. You know, we are one body. We can compare the local assembly to be one, like a human body. If our finger doesn't work, we know how the entire body is not working right. So it's important that everybody participate for the edification of the entire body of saints. Not only will we be that beautiful structure that people can admire and see the love of Christ in a local assembly. So the second importance, edification produces spiritual fruit. I got one more. I think I've got Ephesians 4. That's the wrong verse there. It should be Romans 14 and verse 19 and on. I got it correct here. Let me read Romans 14 and verse 15 through 20. It says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ has died. Think about it for a minute. I mean, he's an example of food. It could be anything, right? If you grieve another brother, he says, or a sister, because of something that you did or you do, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Do not destroy another brother because of something small, minute, because Christ died for him too. So these are the three things I came up with in terms of the importance of edification. Now I'd like to consider an example. So this last importance was we are commanded to engage in edification. Now, I'd like to look at an illustration. Often we understand better certain things when we look at illustrations. And I'd like to consider an illustration. I said I'd like to use Simon as an example. And I don't have too many notes for that on the slide, on slides. But we all know Simon, isn't it? He was later called Peter. But example, how the Lord Jesus built up Simon. And one day, to be Peter one day. Isn't it? His name was Simon Peter. Or Simon, the son of Jonas, Simon John, initially. But the Lord Jesus changed his name to Peter. That's what we all look at. You see, throughout the scripture, you see, throughout the Gospels, one of the things you see the Lord Jesus doing is edifying, building up his disciples. That was his primary job there on earth, to edify, to build up, so that they can carry on the ministry, right? That's what he did. And we can look at a number of examples through the scriptures of the Lord Jesus building up people over and over. But this is very interesting about Simon. I thought we'll consider this today. First, I like what Simon's calling. You remember how Simon was initially introduced to the Lord Jesus? Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I believe it's verse 40. Remember how John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus to his disciples, the disciples of John, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And after the Lord Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus was passing by, John the Baptist told his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two of the disciples followed Jesus. And we know that it was Andrew and somebody else. We're not sure who the other person was. And verse 40 says, and one of the two heard John speak and followed him, followed Christ, the Lord Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. You see, when they followed the Lord Jesus told them, come with me. And they spent almost a night with the Lord Jesus. And after that, they were pretty sure that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah. Because Andrew goes to Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at Peter, or Simon, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which means a stone. Cephas is the Aramaic word for stone. Of course, the Greek word is Peter. See? So basically, the Lord Jesus was telling Peter, I'm going to change your name to a stone, from Simon to a stone. But notice this. I think this was interesting how it is put. Jesus looked at him. And can you imagine God's eye looking at you? He sees, goes through your flesh, through your blood, isn't it? He sees through you. He sees beyond, the fisherman there. God saw through and through Peter and saw his potential. Little did Simon know that this change of name for him is going to change his entire life. Simon's real name was, Simon's surname was John. His father was John. Cephas again, the Aramaic word. Peter, the Greek word for stone. It describes God's calling for this man, Simon. Simon's destiny was not to be a fisherman, but something else. The Lord Jesus saw that, and Simon had no clue. Let's turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Another instance where the Lord Jesus emphasizes Simon's calling. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also tell you that you are Peter." This time he used the Greek word, which means stone. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Some years ago when our family went to Italy, we went to the St. Peter's Basilica, and there was this verse on there: "Upon this rock will I build my church," referring to Peter. Is that what it means? Upon what rock? What does this rock stand for? Simon is the stone, but what is the rock? The I am. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about. Who do you say that I am? Upon that rock will I build my church. But you're a stone. I will use that stone to build my church. But upon the rock, Christ, which is the foundation, will I build my church. But can Peter be considered a stone at that juncture in his life? What does stone represent? A nice piece of stone. What does it represent? Dependability. You can depend on it, right? You know, when you build a huge structure and the forces go through those stones all the way down to the foundation, the stone that builds, that is part of that building, should be able to carry those forces down. Otherwise, the building is not going to stand. If any one of those stones collapses, the building is going to be weak. But Peter was not even close, even to be that stone. Or Simon was not even close to be Peter, right? To be Cephas. Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord Jesus gives Simon a warning here. It says, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon," calls him twice for emphasis, "Behold, Satan has desired to have you." A serious trial that Simon's going to face. "That he may sift to you as wheat." The word "sift" is denotes the kind of trial that Simon's going to face. And the Lord Jesus said, "But I've prayed for you." The Lord Jesus, notice that the Lord Jesus did not stop that trial from happening. Could he have done that? Could the Lord Jesus have done that? The Lord Jesus knew what Peter was going to go through. a terrible trial. Peter had no clue what it was going to be. But the Lord Jesus knew. Could the Lord Jesus have stopped it? He could have if he wanted to, but he did not. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and that when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. See, there was a purpose for that trial that Peter had to go through. Peter had no clue, but the Lord Jesus knew. He did not stop it. He wanted Peter to go through it, and he wanted Peter to benefit from it, so that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, the purpose was this: for his conversion, for his edification, for his upbuilding, for his growth, spiritual growth. It was necessary for Peter. Only then can you strengthen your brethren. You can edify somebody else. Not until you are edified. Until you have Christ-like qualities, you cannot help others to get Christ-like qualities. What was this sifting? What was this sifting? Oh, what is sifting? It's a process of getting unwanted elements from grain, isn't it? Grain that you're supposed to eat. You see, wheat, or whatever it may be. Separation of chaff from the grain. Before the grain is edible. You've got to separate those bad things in the grain before it can be edible. The necessary of sifting was necessary for Peter, just like it was necessary for grain before it's edible. The sharp edges of Peter, his roughness had to be removed. Only then Peter can emerge from Simon. And the calling was to strengthen your brethren. That was his calling. Strengthen your brethren. Let's go to John chapter 13 in verse 37. My time is going really quick here. Now, did Simon really love the Lord? He did, right? He really loved him. The Lord Jesus. Simon really loved the Lord Jesus. No question about it. And we all know that. And the Lord Jesus knew that too. When all the disciples ran for their lives because of fear, who followed the Lord Jesus? It was Simon that followed the Lord Jesus. You know, in John chapter 13, the Lord is preparing the disciples for his death. And Jesus says in verse 37, to his disciples here, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Because this disturbed Simon. And as usual, he spoke up. He says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down my life? Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most surely I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Matthew records another response from Peter after this. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 35, Peter insisted, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. So Peter said. Luke 22 and 59. This is Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus. He'd already denied the Lord twice prior to this. There was nobody else with him. There's no disciples. None of the other disciples were there. He was alone there. Because there were others who did not quite know him. But there was somebody that said in verse 59, then after about an hour, after the second denial, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was also with him, Jesus, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. This was the third time. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. When God looks at you, you'll feel it. Remember the first look that Peter experienced in his life? When Peter was first introduced to the Lord? Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. That was Simon's sifting. Simon openly denied the Lord he loved. Not once, not twice, but three times, just as the Lord had predicted. What do you think Peter's state is at this point? He saw the Lord look at him. He felt it. He not only did not lay down his life for Christ, he denied Christ, the one he loved, three times. Can you imagine the shame that's in him? Things look pretty bleak for his discipleship, for his apostleship. It's over, as far as he was concerned. It's done. The Lord he loved so much is now going to reject him. So he thought. What disgrace. He felt condemned. What was the chaff here in Simon? What was the chaff that had to be blown away in the wind? Self-confidence? His dependence on his own abilities? Strength, his own strength, dependent on his own strength. And this had to be blown away. This was the chaff that had to be removed before he could become Peter. Simon had to be built up. He had to be edified. And this is what the Lord Jesus was doing to Simon, building him up for something bigger for Simon. When did this begin? When did this building up begin? When the Lord looked at him. Remember, Peter went out and wept bitterly? That was when it began. Luke 22 and 67, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Peter went out and wept bitterly. This was the conversion that the Lord was talking about. The beginning of his conversion. Simon had to recognize that faith, his own ability, would fail him. Simon learned to have no confidence in his own flesh. He remembered what the Lord taught him, "For without me, you can do nothing." That's what the Lord taught them. At this point, I'd like to look at one last section here. This is the last chapter of John chapter 21. I'd like to read these verses. This is the last encounter Peter has with the Lord Jesus prior to the Lord ascended. The Lord has already risen from the dead at this point. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah." Notice the Lord Jesus refers to this man still by his name, Simon. Never calls him Peter. This is his last encounter with the Lord Jesus on earth. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love agape me more than these others?" His fishing boat, the fish that he may have caught, or the other disciples. "Do you agape me?" more than these. What is the Lord Jesus telling him? Simon, do you love me with a sacrificial love? That you would lay down your life for me. That's what agape means. That's what he said that he would do. Do you love me more than the rest of these, your brothers? He said that even everybody else would deny you. I will never deny you. Notice Peter's answers. Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. But he used the word phileo, not agape. Phileo means friendliness. I do regard you as a friend. I have friendly fondness for you. Simon could not use the word agape here because he knew that he had failed. The Lord Jesus said to him, feed. Basco means feed, which is the Greek word for my lambs. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, or Simon here, Simon the second time, Simon son of Jonah, do you love me? Again, the Lord Jesus used the word agape. Simon, do you love me with a sacrificial love that you would lay down your life for me? That's what agape means. Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Simon could never use the word agape. I have a friendly fondness for you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep, take care of my sheep. Jesus said to them third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Notice the change there. The Lord Jesus do not use the word agape now. Do you even phileo me? Do you even consider me as your friend? Peter was grieved when he heard that. It destroyed him. It says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo me? And Peter said to him, Simon said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo you. You know I have friendly fondness for you. The Lord Jesus said, feed my sheep, Bosco my sheep. You know, it's important to remember here, Peter thought he was rejected by the Lord. You see, his initial responsibility was to be a fisher of men. Remember, that was his job that the Lord had given him. But now the Lord says, I'm going to give you a step higher. From that point, from being fisher of men, I'm going to make you to be to the next level, to raise you to the next level, to feed, to take care of, to tend my sheep and my lambs. There was not something that Peter even expected to hear. I think my time is gone. Even here at this point, he was still Simon, right? But we go to read through the book of Acts and 1st and 2nd Peter, where Simon is being changed to Peter. He was being edified and strengthened, and he was growing. You know, what tremendous change in Simon. One, he himself thought he's destroyed. He's over. But see what the Lord did to Simon. He made him Peter, just like he predicted. Edification is so important, right? For each one of us. You see, God understands our weaknesses and our failures. He knows that sometimes we fail. But we have to believe that there is a purpose in those failures. Because he knows what our potential is. He knows where he wants to take you. And he will take you there. That's what this story should tell us. And we should help every one of us to get there too. It's our job to edify one another. Not to destroy or drag anybody else, just because they failed. The Lord Jesus never did it to Peter, but rather built him up. It's so important that we learn this, the example of edification from the Lord himself. that we edify one another, strengthen one another, so we'll all become Christ-like and be the beautiful building so the world can see and appreciate and see the love of Christ in this local assembly. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that empowers us and strengthens us, encourages us daily, that builds us up. And even, Father, when we fall, you lift us up, just as you did for Peter. We thank you for your loving grace and your unconditional love for us. Teach us to agape you and your people, not just to phileo, but we thank you for the example of Christ as he edified Peter, brought him up along the way, made him Christ-like, that years later he extended his arms and was allowed himself to be crucified for the friend he loved. Father, we pray likewise, Father, that we too would put ourselves aside and to depend wholly and completely on Christ, who strengthens us, because we cannot do anything without him. Help us to be fully and completely dependent on him and the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for what you've taught us. Father, as we go out into the world, help us to use what you've taught us to ponder on these things and to apply it in our lives, for not only for our edification, but the edification of others. It is in Christ's precious name.